Good day. Jack Palvino with you, station manager of WHIC, along with my co-host, Doug Mandalera, communications director of the Diocese of Rochester, and welcome to Rochester Diocesan Roundtable. For the past couple of weeks, we've been discussing the area of vocations in our diocese, and Doug, we've been very pleased to have with us a couple of young seminarians-to-be, and we thought we'd continue that discussion today.
Peter Van Lieshout and Greg Rupik, who are our discerners, and as we've said in previous programs about this subject, this is kind of the first year, a thinking period, before they're formally accepted by the diocese and sent off to school. It's also a time that they, you know, they think a little bit about the journey that they're on and if it's a journey they would like to continue. And we also have Father Tim Horan, who is the pastor of St. Margaret Mary's in Irondequoit, and he really has been at kind of the center point of this renewed and reinvigorated effort the last few years to increase our vocations. We're very pleased with the success, and he's just been marvelous in what he's done. So we want to talk a little bit more today about the life of a priest and what our discerners, some of the things that they're discerning.
And I should mention that Peter is from Livonia, a parishioner at St. Matthew's Church, graduate of the Franciscan University of Steubenville in Ohio, and Greg is an Elmira native. We have the Southern Tier covered here,
right,
don't we?
Yep.
A parishioner of Our Lady of Lourdes and a graduate of St. Michael's College in Toronto.
Mm-hmm.
So we would like to welcome you all and ask you, how are things going in your path so far?
I think it's going pretty well on my front anyway.
Well, I think so too. I'm glad you think so. No, it really has been a real joy, a blessing to be here, especially with Greg. I told him this the other day, and I'll say it again. I wouldn't be able to make it in a certain sense without Greg. You sort of need that camaraderie, that brotherhood, to experience that.
Yeah, I couldn't imagine doing the discernment thing alone. Even if it were just with a few other priests, being with Peter, having another guy here is a real blessing. It's wonderful.
Well, you know, the thing I'm wondering about, and I just maybe clear up some misconceptions, some stereotypes. Mm. What does it mean to be a discerner? I mean, do you sort of give up? Mm. Are you giving up your whole life? Do you live in a dark cellar somewhere? I mean, what does it all mean?
Yeah, they lock us down there.
What exactly is your life, and what is Beckett Hall, and what do you do all day?
Right. Well, it's a place of, again, we use that word discernment, and that doesn't mean that you are signing your life away on the dotted line right now, by no means. It means we're beginning the relationship with the diocese. We're beginning to head down this path and see, just let the Lord work. And if we're supposed to keep going this way, I'm sure, God's going to, pave the path for us. And if we're not, well, then we pray that he'll show us that. So at Beckett Hall, we take time for prayer in the morning. We pray morning prayer, evening prayer, night prayer from the breviary, from the liturgy of the hours, if you're at all familiar with that. It's basically sort of praying through the Psalms and with the church. It's the prayer of the church. We also take classes at St. John Fisher to finish up our philosophy sort of prerequisite work that we would need before entering theology next year in the seminary. And what else do we have, Greg?
Oh, we've got just community life as well. I mean, we live together in what is the old Most Precious Blood Rectory. That's where Beckett Hall is. And so we live there with two other priests, two priests, I should say. We're not priests yet. We eat together. We live together, basically. All the ups and downs of and what that entails. We'll watch the news in the evening. It's nothing too outrageously different from what someone would be doing outside of Beckett Hall in the respect that, we are still very much in the world. We're in touch. We're not locked up, like Doug was saying.
Especially as we're discerning diocesan priesthood. I mean, you you have to be in the world. Diocesan priesthood is in the world. It's right there in the, you know, in the nitty gritty, in people's lives. It's that the relationships you form in the parishes. I mean, that was what attracted me initially to diocesan priesthood, because there are, you know, religious orders that you can join. You know, the Franciscans, the Dominicans, and such and such. And maybe there are some people out there who are called to that life. But for me, it was an attraction to really be in the heart of it all, it seems like, which is in the parishes. Because most people's experience in the church takes place in their home parish. That was where it was basically all I knew, was, you know, just that home parish. So what an amazing way to sort of reach people there, mm-hmm. I guess. So again, it's we're at, you know, we're not leaving the world, we're not fleeing the world, we're like sort of affirming the world and right in there, mm-hmm. with everyone.
Well, speaking of that, you're two vibrant young men. Now, as you go into this area of your life, there's an issue in this society of celibacy, which is not exactly the road that you're following. In fact, it's exactly the opposite, the common sentiment in society today. How are you handling that individually?
The issue of celibacy, huh? As Doug was mentioning before the show, the white elephant in the room.
The white elephant, right.
Well, it is obviously it's something that we have to wrestle with, but ultimately it's just like Pope Benedict has mentioned over and over again. I mean, to follow Christ, and especially in this vocation, something like celibacy, it shouldn't be viewed as a negative. It shouldn't be viewed as, you shouldn't be looking at celibacy as what you're not doing, all these things that you're giving up. It is obviously a sacrifice, but the thing is that I think this is the thing that all of us are struggling with and all of us are working towards, is beginning to see and to live celibacy as a positive reality, as we're living for our prospective and future parishioners. We're living for Christ, and we're making ourselves more available in that respect to serve the church and to serve the people's needs. So to look at it in this kind of positive light, as not so much what we're losing, but there's so much gained in sacrificing that aspect, and it is a vocation. I mean, it's not something that we, you know, just have to, that we decide one day, you know, well, you know, I guess I have to, you know, give up having a wife and children. But it's part of the package deal, in a sense. If for me anyway, if I'm being called to be a diocesan priest, I'm being called, you know, to live this positive relationship with the people of my parish.
I would think it takes a lot of courage to do what you're doing. That's just my surmise. Talk a little bit, if you could, each one of you, about where you draw your strength. Where do you draw that courage from?
Yeah. You know, as Greg was talking, I was just thinking to myself, someone might be thinking, you know, I couldn't do that. There's just no way I could. And in a certain sense, you're absolutely right. You can't do this alone. It takes the grace of God. And it takes a particular call, a special call to it, I think. But in particular, you need a life of prayer. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think it's in that experience of just this radical relationship with our Lord a man or a woman can realize, you know, I through this relationship can receive the graces that I need to live a celibate life and to fulfill the call that God has given me. In that, so again, it starts with getting a relationship, which is fostered through prayer. And so I encourage everyone out there, just, you know, pray more, you know, go to our Lord, I beg for those graces, you know, find you know, particular devotions, say the Rosary, for example, great way to just start a relationship, or you know, ask the saints for prayers, mm-hmm. have them pray for you.
Yeah,
I can understand that.
Yeah,
there are a few rocky days in marriages too.
That's the other thing. You know, I think people look at priesthood and say, "Oh, look at all the sacrifices you have to make." And I say, "Look at marriage and see all the sacrifices you have to make. Look at the radical life that a true Catholic marriage is, and it's one of sacrifice. You know, we can't avoid sacrificing in our lives. We can't flee from the cross. It's what our Lord has called us to."
Mm-hmm. Do you ever get scared about this?
Do you mean, are we human?
How do you deal with it?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I think that's, this is exactly what Peter is talking about. It's just, kind of just affirming that prayer life, affirming that relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, it's something that you have to be able to fall back on, in a sense, to have this relationship with Christ and to be able to trust that, you know, this is, that if this is in fact the path that I'm meant to go down, He will help me out. But again, that doesn't happen overnight. You can't just wake up one morning and trust Christ with your entire life. It's something that for you has to start on your end. It's something that you have to willingly and courageously kind of take on and create that relationship with Christ. Talk to Him on a regular basis. Visit Him in adoration and exactly. You know, receive Him in Holy Communion.
So. Right. If I could just add sort of my own life and experience of the spiritual life. For me, confession was such an important part of experiencing God's mercy. And through that, really, my life was changed. There's just no doubt about it. And then, you know, reception of Holy Communion, realizing that we are receiving Jesus, our Lord, in the Eucharist. And the graces that come through that are just incredible. So that's really that I say the pillar, which is you know, it's the sacramental life of the church. It's confession and the Eucharist. Yeah. So fall back on that. I mean, you need that. That's why He gave it to us in the first place.
So short answer: prayer and sacraments.
Yeah.
I know an old business associate of mine used to say, "You Catholics have it made. I go to the shrink every month. So you go in, talk to a priest in a box, you come out feeling great. And you, it doesn't cost you anything.
No, it's free.
It's free."
You know, we have a wonderful opportunity here. We have these two men who are just obviously excited and passionate about what they're about to undertake. And it's a long journey that they have, several years before they'll reach the point of ordination. But we have Father Tim Horan, who's been a priest. He'll be celebrating in the spring of 2009, 30 years as a priest. And I do, not to embarrass him, I think it's a testament to him that he is still passionate about his priesthood to the point where he is, you know, not only with his pastoral duties, has led this effort, along with the bishop and other priests and good people, to increase our vocations, to make awareness about the priesthood. So I'd like to ask him a specific question about looking back over those 30 years. What are some of what can you tell us about the rewards of being a priest? What do you want young people to know about a man who's given 30 years of his life to the priesthood and to Jesus? Has it been worth it, Father?
I'm sliding forward here to grab this mic. Thanks a lot. What a privileged position we're in here as we speak to you today about our lives and the work of the gospel and Christ in us. And before I address what Doug has just asked, you just have to know, you who listen here today, that God has something in mind for you. Vocations are for everyone, men and women. When God created you, He created you in an individual, specific act of creation, and you are made in the image and likeness of God, and you have been given an immortal soul that will live forever, and you are a child of light and a member of the body of Christ. So given this huge dignity that you've been given, what do you want to do while you're here on earth? That's what we're talking about. Now, every once in a while, not very often actually, but a little more often than currently is happening, I think, every once in a while, God will call a soul to a particular path in life where they dedicate themselves to the kingdom of God and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this comes in the form of religious life and priesthood. Now, I've been asked to say a bit about my path, the path that God called me to, which is that of a diocesan priest. It is, besides being born of Philip and Rosemary and being baptized a Christian, it's been the greatest gift that I've ever received. And I want to talk about the blessings rather than just the sacrifices, which our young men have spoken so well about. the blessings, as I look back on these 30 years of priesthood, are more than I'm able to count. But a couple of the seminal ones have been that I believe that I've been given a path to walk whereby my life will make a difference in this world in some way that I'll know only, you know, when I see God in heaven, God willing. But that every day I'm involved in a life that impacts people's lives for the sake of such a blessed cause, and that is eternal life with God in Christ forever and ever. I mean, that's what you wake up to every day. That's what you're about. And if that doesn't root you in a sense of who you are and what this life needs to be about, then nothing will. At least that's how I found my priesthood. The second thing is a second blessing that stands side by side with this whole celibacy thing is in that I do not have family myself, spouse and children. I have been invited to walk with people in their lives in a way that no other person is able to walk with them. And I have experienced friendship with men and women that could not be experienced otherwise in any other walk of life. And so though I have my biological family has not been part of my path, a life of wonderful friends and deep, profound love for those friends that has sustained me along with my relationship with Christ, which is primary, of course. And lastly, I guess, to see, to be given the privilege of seeing God's grace working in people's lives, to see what the joy and the peace that comes over people when they've been absolved of their sins, to see the face of the innocence of a child as they receive their first communion, to see their parents look lovingly on their child at the Christmas pageant. I mean, you're in a position of seeing humanity at its best and at its worst, and it's a great ride. It's a great ride.
Interesting. As I was listening earlier to Greg and Peter, Father Tim, I think you might have the same feeling that they have, that one of the good things about the priesthood would be the camaraderie of living with other priests. And I feel sorry for those who don't have anyone to live with, just to bounce things off and talk to and say, boy, you look ugly this morning. Something.
You must have been at breakfast this morning. I'm living with three knuckleheads, okay? Right. If you're out there, you know who I'm talking
about. Yes, I
Father Peter and Father Jack and Father Tom
right.
at St. Margaret Mary's.
Know them all.
These old goats, as I refer to them. And I'm so happy to hear Peter and Greg refer to the friendship and the fellowship that they're experiencing and that they absolutely need. And I think you can hear it in their voices that there's real friendship there and fun and life, that we help each other. You know, you're not walking this long, lonely path all by yourself. Not at all.
I can look at the relationship that you described very nicely that you have with families from the other end of the coin, which is a relationship we have with one of your roomies, Father Peter Bear, who last Christmas Eve honored us by celebrating Holy Mass in our living room with our family of 30, including all the grandkids who did the readings. And this is still talked about in our family today. He is viewed as our family priest and has an enormous impact on the family that I could never have had with some of the grandkids who weren't exactly running to church every Sunday, but now they talk about it. So when it works, it's really a beautiful thing.
You know, I think Father said it very well. If we as Catholics just think about the points in our life when a priest intervenes in a very special way, when a baby is born, when a kid is just about enter teenage years and is confirmed, when we fall in love and we walk our spouse down the aisle and bring all the generations together. And in those sad times when someone we love goes away and goes to God. The priest is there to comfort. I mean, what a, I would think it's just a tremendously rewarding life. In the couple of minutes we have, I would like to ask our two young discerners here, Peter and Greg, to perhaps just address in some way that person who might be out there listening, a young man who's afraid but hearing something in his heart. Mm-hmm. What advice, what can you say?
Sure. I guess my approach to it would be if I'm talking to anyone out there who might be considering the call to the priesthood, I'd say I'm going to throw down as a challenge and say, and I said this, I think, on an earlier show, I dare you to look into it. I approach it in this way of a challenge because I think, our Lord did the same thing. I've used this before. I take an example of from the scriptures, and I think Matthew 19, Jesus is talking to the rich young man, and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus lists some of the commandments, and then the rich young man says, I've followed these from my youth. And then Jesus turns to him and says, if you would be perfect, sell everything you have and come and follow me. And it's like, oh, that is a challenge. And that's what we want, a challenge. I mean, look at even little kids, if you got to use reverse psychology on them. If you want them, sort of not to, to do something, you sort of say, I bet you can't. And then that really gets them fired up. And I think, we're the same way. To stare in the face of challenge, to see our culture the way it is, to see all the difficulties. But to say, I can do this with God's help. And so again, it's just an affirmation to you guys. Just start down this direction. If you like, don't be afraid to pick up the phone, call Father Tim, talk to your own priest about it, your pastor, and just see how the Lord's going to bless you for doing that.
Yeah. Along those same lines, I mean, I think it's so easy, especially today, not hearing about priesthood too often. It's so easy to just ignore it. Even now, I'm sure there'll be someone out there who's listening to it and will have even heard, Peter's challenge just now and say, oh, but he's not talking to me. Hmm. He's not talking to me right now. And what I just want to say is really consider priesthood. Really, I mean, it should, I think, personally, this is my own personal thing, I think that it should be a part of every young man's, young Catholic man growing up. I think that every young Catholic man should think seriously about this possibility. It should be on their horizon, at least, and should be looked at, and so that's what I, that's my challenge in a sense. I just want you to look at it and say, is this something that I can do? Is this something that God is calling me to? And as Peter said in another program, don't be afraid when you hear, if today you hear his voice, harden not your heart, nice. This idea that you just follow. And in some sense, I'd like to say a word too to anyone else who's listening, family, friends, to definitely encourage priesthood or at least plant the seeds in young men's minds. Make it a topic of conversation. At least bring it up. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing to place in someone's mind for them to consider. Because I wouldn't have followed this path if some people hadn't mentioned it to me. Yeah. So, very important
to call them by name. Exactly.
Yeah. Indeed, excellent approach. I think, Father Tim.
Called by name, that's exactly what needs to be said at this moment. Just picture this, if you will, if this image helps. Someone out there listening to these two young men speaking to you and daring you and challenging you to consider what God may be doing. An image that has come to me over the years is that captures something of the feeling of what sometimes goes on in a young man's heart. Picture yourself in an airport, in a large Kennedy Airport down in New York, Chicago, O'Hare, whatever, wherever, and you're traveling and you're by yourself and you're moving up and down this concourse and thousands of people are coming and going and you're in the line of traffic and you're waiting and you're standing in line and you're far away from home, and no one knows your name. and you're looking for your bag, and you're searching for your gate to get to your destination, which isn't particularly interesting to you to go there. And suddenly, down the concourse, you hear your name. Your name. And it's spoken in a voice that you recognize. It says Tim, or Greg, or Peter, or Sarah, Teresa. And at that moment, there is conveyed a feeling of being found. That's the beginning of the voice of God working in the soul. So if you hear your name and your heart responds in that impulse of gladness, take that to prayer. Take that to prayer.
Good thought, Father, and a good thought to end this program. I'd like to thank you all very much for this most enjoyable series on Rochester Diocesan Roundtable. Thanks to Greg. Thanks to Peter. Thanks to Father Tim and my co-host, Doug Mandalera. If anything we have said has piqued your interest, check out dor.org or fhoran, H-O-R-A-N, at dor.org. Have a wonderful week and a great day. And thank you for listening. God bless.